Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
For our Bible study, we're studying the life of Josiah, the king, the boy king, who had begun his rule and reign at what age? 8. 8 years old. So we're going to start reading. I'm going to kind of do a little review with the Passover. We kind of skimmed over that last week. But in verse number 20 of chapter 35, 2 Chronicles, if I could have somebody read verse number 20, and then we will have a word of prayer and look right into this Bible study tonight. Verse number 20. Okay, all right. And then who'd pray for us? All right, Jack. Verse 20, please. Amen. Thank you. Well, there's an error already in your opening paragraph because Josiah was not 7 years old. He was 8 years old when he became the king. And he immediately set out to restore spiritual order in Israel's southern kingdom. He set his heart on doing right and placed the people on the right spiritual track. If you remember, you can see all the way down through, he's the 16th king. His rule and reign began at age 8, and his rule and reign comes at an end very abruptly at the end of our study tonight. 31 years he was reigning, 39 years of age, and he enters into the annals of history as one of the greatest, most spiritual kings that Israel's southern kingdom had. And he did what was right. You can see he follows his predecessors. By the way, doing what is right begins, as you can see here, the different slides, different verses, in regard to setting your heart on doing what is right. Because what is right in your heart is going to work itself out in your actions and behaviors. Anybody think of a Bible verse that tells us that? Okay, yeah, okay, from the book of Proverbs, yeah, okay. Any others? I'm thinking of two others, another one from Proverbs. Okay, that's another one. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's from Jesus' words. Anyone else? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then in Matthew 6, another Jesus reference, chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He says that we don't lay up ourselves treasures on earth. We set ourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So for Josiah, his heart was with the Lord, right with the Lord. And he set out to do what's right. He took seriously his responsibility as his leader and also his accountability in his leadership. Unfortunately, I hate using that word because it's like, what happened? Because rather than remaining a humble leader, submitting to God's will, he became a very proud king who followed his own ways. And the same thing is true for several others throughout the rule and the reigns, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, even your lives and my lives. I mean, we're like that at times, are we not? Well, what he did in setting his heart right, he eliminated, eradicated all the false worship. That's a good thing. You can see that from verses 8 and 9. That happens when he was 16 years old. And then, in his 18th year, that puts him at age 26, after he purged the land, he restored the temple, the Solomonic temple. The temple has now been in operation for maybe about 400 years. Fell in disrepair a few times. And here we are right now, and we're looking and seeing where he gets the temple back to order. And then they find the book. And when they found the book, remember there was some judgment that was listed in here for disobedience and idolatry. And the resultant effect upon Josiah, he tore his clothes. Now for a king to do that and show grief in public, that was a tremendous matter. And the people saw and recognized. And so he understood and he humbled himself. And so then the prophetess said, this will not happen in your days because you humbled yourself, but it will take place, this judgment that is coming. So what does he do? He makes a covenant with the people. The word covenant means what? Covenant has the idea of agreement. Keep going. A binding agreement. One more. A legally, legitimately, sincerely binding agreement. I mean, when you made a covenant, it was like law. Do you know when you get married, you actually enter into a covenant. You have committed yourself in this relationship. Till death do you part. Better for worse, sickness and health, richer for poorer, and all those other things that we vow before the Lord and before the witnesses that are there in front of us. It's a covenant relationship we enter into. Well, he makes the people enter into, and he brings the people into this covenant relationship where they are, after ridding themselves of all the idolatry, after getting the temple in store and operation, they make a covenant that their commitment is to the one true only God. And so this is not the first time a covenant's been made. You can see the different references here where that was done. And so he then institutes and puts together the Passover. And kind of left off from here last week. And so what does he do? He sets all the priests in their position, and he sets all the singers in their position. And he even helps provide for the sacrifices. You can see here, Josiah gave to the people the flock, the lambs, the kids, offerings, all that were present, 30,000 and 3,000 bulls. So not only are they keeping the Passover, but they're also taking care of trespass offerings and peace offerings and thank offerings and all the other burnt offerings that they would give and offer. And he, out of his own royal treasury, gave to the people. You talk about generosity. And then not only that, but the princes, that means the other leaders, they also did the same thing. Do you see a pattern there? As goes the leadership, so goes the people. Because he's manifesting his generosity, so also to the leaders who are serving under him. Can I ask you a question? In leadership positions, whether we are parents, or whether we are co-workers, or whether we are classmates at school, there is a semblance of leadership that we do have because we have positions of influence as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Oh, I pray that we take it seriously, so that we would manifest true biblical positions of giving God the glory and giving God the praise and living a testimony before others. And then you notice also your leadership is followed. And so those who are watching you have an example and have a model. And we help them, much like Paul wrote to the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. So we find also what Josiah does in a number of places in accordance as it is written, as the Lord said, as it is written. The one thing that he did is in his entire ministry as a king, because his kingship was not just ruling as a monarch, but it was a ministry for the people of God. And he took it seriously, so he made sure that he did things according to the Word of God. Which leads me to ask another question. In our positions of ministry and service and leadership and example, are we doing that which is according to the Word of God? Thus saith the Lord. It's interesting, I've been reading through again in the Bible from Genesis all the way back to Revelation. And I'm in the book of Deuteronomy right now. And a passage stuck out to me, of, I think it was verse number 8, or chapter 8. And it mentioned how the people were to be on guard lest they are deceived. And I read through the book of Deuteronomy a number of times, and I'm like, wow, this stuck out. Because I've been looking at and considering what's happening in our world scene. How there's protests here, and there's military uprisings there, and there's persecution of believers here, and all kind of things. And I'm thinking, do these people really know what they're doing? Do they know why they have jumped on the bandwagon to do all these different things, whether it's protesting ICE, or whether it's Antifa, or whether it's in Boko Haram in Nigeria against the Christians, or whether it's uprisings in Iran, or all these other places? And I can't help but to go back to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then he adds on top of that, for evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so one of the things that Josiah does is to protect himself from being deceived into doing that which would be against God's will, contrary to God's word, and the opposite of God's ways. He makes sure that he abides by the Word of God. Folks, that's why it is so necessary for us to have a steady intake, absorption of, meditation upon, and a continual communion with God through His Word. Oh, we need that. And Josiah made sure. Now, one of the things that was a requirement of the kings when it came to the law, what were they supposed to do in regard to the law, the Bible, the Word of God? They were to make their own copy. And so he has a copy. And when it comes to the Passover, he's doing what he can. He's doing what's necessary to make sure he's doing it according to what God says. You know how easy it would be to do contrary to what God says and the people wouldn't even know? Because when was the last time they had such a Passover? It says all the way down further, I think it's in verse number 8, since the time of Samuel. Samuel, now you're going back like 500 years. Hezekiah did. Hezekiah had one about 100 years earlier. But he had to do some variations because it wasn't at the exact set time when God had told him to do it. People can be very gullible, do you know that? People can follow because that's what they're told to do. People can jump on the bandwagon, and almost like in Ephesus. You remember we preached a couple of months ago? The people in Ephesus, there was a great uproar. Great is the temple of Diana of Ephesus. And they did this for about 2 hours. And the Bible says some people came, they didn't even know why they were there. Things haven't changed, have they? You ask the person who's at a certain rally, protest, or counter movement, or whatever, why are you doing this? If anybody ever asks us, why are you praying? Well, because the Bible says. Why do you read your Bible? Well, because the Scriptures tell me. Why do you tell people about Jesus and being saved? Well, the Bible says. Why do you love your wife like Christ loved church? Well, the Bible. Why do you submit to your husband like the church submits to Christ? Well, because the Bible. You see where we're at? For Josiah, the importance of his leadership and the significance of holding this Passover hinged on the Word of God. And so he wanted to make sure he did that which was according to the Word of God. So much so that he even set up the singers. Remember the Levitical singers that David had put in order? As a matter of fact, they were in the temple and they would sing praises and he had instrumentalists. And so when you went in there, the atmosphere of worship was just captivating. And this, all this Josiah did. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. So when you get down to verse number 20, you have an interesting development. Look at the first couple of words. After all this, the southern kingdom is humming along for God, if you will. I mean, it is doing well. Josiah's leadership is stellar, scriptural, biblical. When, and the idea there could be after Josiah had prepared a temple. Now, this is not necessarily the next sequence of events. Because how old was Josiah when he repaired the temple? Do you remember? How old was he? In his what year? 18th year. Okay, and now? He was 26. If this is the time that he meets his death, at age 39, you're talking about a period of 13 years. So something took place in that amount of time for Josiah here to go out against the Egyptians. So just to put it in perspective here, Necho, he is the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, if you will, he came to fight against Carchemish. Carchemish? Yeah, when you think of Carchemish, well, here's a little bit of a map, and you see all the way from Egypt, he's coming up here to Carchemish. Carchemish, that's up in that Syrian area. I mean, you're talking about marching your army several hundred miles. And if you're going to reach Carchemish, what country and what kingdom do you have to go through? You have to go through the southern kingdom. You can't go to the right. Why? Why couldn't you go to the east there and come up? You see where Ammon is? Why couldn't they come up this way? What was on that side?
Desert.
You take your army through the desert, that's a suicide mission. So you have to go up. And when Josiah hears word that the Egyptian army is advancing through his territory, he decides he's going out to meet them and to put a stop to it. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong defending, kind of protecting? Nothing wrong. Rosemary.
Yeah.
Well, the record is silent that he does not seek any counsel from the Lord. And I don't know if I can argue from there, but he makes a decision regardless of whether he did or not seek the Lord, whether he did or did not seek counsel from his other leaders. He's going out to meet him. And the idea of going out to meet him, this is not just some nice little diplomatic, let's sit down and have some tea. He's going to meet him head on to battle. Look at verse 21. Who'd read verse 21? Who's there? Alex?
But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me with haste to bear thee to battle against God, with me, that he destroyed the son."
Now look at the first part of what the Egyptian. Now, what kind of religion are the Egyptian people involved in? Are they Jehovah worshipers? No, they are not. They are pantheists at best and polytheists at worst. And so he comes out And he sends messengers. That's what the word ambassadors are. He sends messengers. He sends his diplomats down to Josiah and says, hey, Josiah, this battle isn't between you and me. I'm just passing through and going on my merry way. And I'm going to be fighting a battle way out of your territory and way out of your country. So really, I don't have anything to do with you, and you don't have anything to do with me. But look what he says at the very last part. For God did what? Commanded me to hurry up and get through your territory. Isn't that something? Can God use an unbeliever to deliver a message or send a signal or somewhere, some way, intervene when somebody is setting on doing wrong? Yeah. I'll never, go ahead, Kristen. Ah, that's a possibility. Okay. Now, in the event that he is saying, because the word is Elohim, God, for the God of the Hebrews, is the same as God, meaning the gods of the Canaanites, the God of the other false religions. El or Elohim is a general term. Now, what you find is afterwards, it indicates that Josiah is taking this as a message from his own personal God. Because look at verse number 22. Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he may flee, he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So, two potentials there. One, Necho comes and he's declaring his message on the basis of what his gods are doing on his behalf. Because remember, a lot of the ancient religions, when they went to war with their gods behind them and for them to bring them to victory. Josiah understands this, apparently, from the next verse, that what he is saying is a message from his God, his own personal God. So whether it's direct or indirect, Josiah is warned. Josiah is warned. And does that make sense? Okay. Clear as mud? Yeah. No. It is Elohim, which is the plural. El is the singular. They are both the same when it comes to their root meaning, which means the strong one, the mighty one, the powerful one. But Elohim is the plural. So you would say gods. When you look at Genesis 1 record, in the beginning, God, that is Elohim. So that could be an indication of the Trinity. Because remember, too, a lot of the foreign countries and a lot of the pagan idolatrous nations, they had more than one god. And so the word God is a general term. But what you're looking at here when it says, forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy you not. And so that could be a direct reference to his God and his understanding of God. But Josiah seems to understand this to mean, it's coming from my God.
Is there anywhere else in the Bible that the word Elohim is used to refer to anyone other than the true God? In other words,
I think
here,
when...
Here it's Elohim and you're saying it could be either the true God or the plural false God.
I'm not prepared, but the only one verse sticks out since I was not too long ago in the book of Exodus where it says that these judgments were upon the gods of Egypt. And I don't have it in front of me, but I would pretty well safely assume that the term there is gods.
Elohim.
Yeah. Because anytime the word gods is used, Elohim. Okay. So the reference there, context is going to decide, is it capital G or small g? Because you're dealing with the whole Old Testament where there are idolatrous practices to the gods, small g. But then God says, no, you're not practicing idolatry unto them because there's only one true God, Elohim. So when God references himself, I don't know for sure. But I do know that oftentimes, like with the burning bush and the God, when God uses identification of himself, it's typically Elohim in the plural sense. And that's giving us a Trinitarian understanding, okay? Now, there are times where you have El Elohi, God of gods, God, God of Israel. And so you have combinations. But in this case, when Josiah comes out, whether he is being taught and told and warned by Necho, who believes that his God, Necho's God, is going to help him, or whether Josiah hears that and he says, God commanded me to come to you and tell you to go home. It gets a little difficult here. Let me see if I can explain an illustration. I remember when I was in high school, senior year, it was the senior year. And we were in playoffs with our soccer team. Our soccer team was a very good soccer team. We actually won states twice when I was in high school. And we were playing at Garden Spot. That was a night game. It was a chilly night. I think it was October or November. And a bunch of us were standing around by the bleachers. And I walked by and I happened to see someone up in the bleachers, and he was a senior, and he says, what are you doing when you graduate? And then we talked, and I said, what are you doing? He looked at me straight in the eye, and he said, I am going to be a preacher. And now, he was an unbeliever, but you know something? I don't think he meant it. I don't even think he knew it. But boy, did that cut me to the heart, because I knew what God wanted me to do. So here was somebody, an unbeliever, that was used as an instrument of God, whether he meant it or not. I understood loud and clear what God was trying to do in my heart at that particular time. Does that make some sense? Whoa, I get confused looks here. Okay. That's the other distinction.
To dig deeper there, it sure does give the connotation that Josiah understood it was God.
I think too.
You get that. And then the consequences sure came through. Was he said it and happened?
Well, do you remember when Belshazzar, he saw the handwriting on the wall. And all of his prognosticating, sorcering, wise guys could not give him an answer. Couldn't interpret it. And then his grandmother says, call Daniel, because in him is the spirit of the gods. You know what she was saying? She understood there was something special about Daniel. Now, whether she understood that to mean that he's got the spirit of the gods, which Babylonian culture and religion is worshiping, or he's got the spirit of his God, from which he was taken out of Judah when they worshiped at their temple and they worshiped Yahweh Elohim. You're right. It would be a lot clearer if he would have used Lord Yahweh here. But Pharaoh Necho is not thinking in terms of Yahweh because he doesn't worship Yahweh.
But Egypt has some history with the God in heaven.
Yeah, they did. Mm-hmm. Well, that is true. That is true. Unbelievers know about God. There are a lot of unbelievers out there who know about God and talk about God. They can even recite the Bible even. But do they really know him? And can that be instrumental? even for believers in Christ. Yes, it could. God can use that. It would be better if God would be able to directly work with Josiah. But at this point, Josiah goes out. He's on his own. He's making his own decisions. He's going out to fight against. And so the messengers come on behalf of Necho and says, go home. This reminds me of a Bible verse. I wrote down in my notes. I probably should have put it up on the slide for you. But in the book of Proverbs, when you think Proverbs chapter, Proverbs 26, verse 17. Let me go back there, because I think here's what we're seeing in the life of Josiah. Proverbs 26, verse 17. Does anybody know this verse? I use this a lot. He that walks by and meddles with a matter that does not belong to him is like one who takes a dog by the ears. You know what that verse means? Mind your own business. You start being a busybody, you start being nosy, you start being at the wrong place at the wrong time, and start getting involved in activities that aren't yours to be involved in, and taking a dog by the ears. And this is not a pet dog, by the way, that he's talking about. He's talking about the ferocious feral animals that ruled and roamed around the area. He said, be careful. And Josiah is meddling with a matter that doesn't belong to him. As soon as he got this message, what should he have done? What would be the reasonable thing to do? Go home. Go back. What would have prompted Josiah to go out and to battle against Pharaoh and Necho anyway? Pride? Okay. Yeah, but there might be another reason. Because remember, when they received that book, the law, the prophecies of it, there was pending judgment. There was pending defeat. Could it be that Josiah, even though he was told it's not going to happen in your rule and your reign? I try to figure this out. I can probably come up with all kinds of speculation. The only thing I can find is the word pride that somebody mentioned. Kristen.
Also, just be that there was an army going through his lands and he didn't know why they were there. So he's like, okay, well, we need to attack back. So here
it comes. Yeah, that's possible. But when Pharaoh Necho sends the messengers and says, listen, our battle is not with you. We're just passing through here. And he resists and refuses. May I ask you a question? How often do you resist and refuse God when he tells you something you're supposed to do or you're not supposed to do? You ever stubborn? Are you ever determined to do what you're going to do anyway? Are you determined to be someplace where you know you shouldn't be? There's times in my mind, if I could only relive and go back. I saw this little news clip. I didn't get to read the whole article. But, you know, there's lots in the news about Minnesota, all the fraud, whether it's SNAP fraud, whether it's daycare fraud, welfare fraud, all kind of fraud that's taking place. Well, the one mastermind behind it, her name is Amy Bach, and they did a little interview with her. She's doing time in prison for her involvement in this fraudulent activity, millions, billions of dollars being siphoned off of taxpayer dollars. She said, if I would have known now, or she said something to the effect, I wish I could go back. I would change a lot of things. What we need to do is live in such a way that we're right with God and following God. That way we don't have to have regrets. So let me ask you another question. When you're tempted to be stubborn or proud or have your own way or do your own thing, would you take the long look? Would you consider even Proverbs 16, verse 18, which says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall? I'm thinking of this man who had set his heart to do right. He had done such a great and wonderful ministry when it came to setting the course of the southern kingdom right back in fellowship with God and worship of God and following God's will, God's way, doing it God's word. And here he comes into this situation. But then there's another twist. Getting back to 2 Chronicles 35, and you see what happens. Verse number 22, I read that passage, but let's read it again. Who's there would read that for us? Go ahead, Don. Verse 22. It's interesting where you see here, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him. Remember when we were talking about doing right in the sight of God? The phraseology there is to set your face with God, a conscious awareness of God's presence. Remember that? Here, he would not turn his face. And he would, it's a reference to rebellion and stubbornness. But he disguises himself. Why would he disguise himself? What's the purpose of disguising? What it means, he goes into battle, he's not wearing his royal robes. Why would he want to do that? He doesn't want to be the main target. Yeah, he doesn't want them to know. And so among all the soldiers, he's dressed like one of them. Who else did that, by the way? Do you remember another king, northern kingdom? King Ahab did that. Yeah, he tells Jehoshaphat, you put on your royal robes, I'll disguise myself, and we'll go to battle. And once they found Jehoshaphat dressed in his royal robes, they targeted him, and he cries out to God, and God delivered him. And then it says an archer took a bow at random, and the arrow flew, and it struck Ahab in between the joints of the armor, and they propped him up until he died that very day. Yep, boom, that was the downfall. Perfect timing. So we have something very similar happen. Verse 23, the archer shot at King Josiah. The king said to his servants, have me away. I am sore wounded. Back to verse 22. He hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Whoop, back to verse 21. Forbear you from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy you not. The warning was given. You fight with fire, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And he went anyway. By the way, Megiddo, this is the archaeological uncoverings of the Tell, meaning the hill where Megiddo, the city, was located. You can kind of see how big it is based on the roads that are on to the left here, foreground. What does Megiddo sound like to you when it comes to it? What is it? Armageddon. This is the very same place that Barak and Deborah fought against Sisera and the armies in their victory. This is also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I think that's in the book of Joel. It's also the place of Armageddon. You can see the plain. That's where the last great battle will be fought. This was the last battle for Josiah. Because in this whole setting, the Egyptian army was stronger and mightier than Judah's army. And Josiah himself is shot by the arrow. Verse 24, his servants therefore took him out of that chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, brought him to Jerusalem, and he died buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Now, it seems like he dies when he gets back to Jerusalem. Look at 2 Kings for a moment, and you're going to see that what happens is he ends up dying on his way back out of the battlefield and back to the actual. So 2 Kings chapter 23. Let me look at my notes here. It's 2 Kings chapter, I think it's 23, 22. 2 Kings. So let's go back. Let's say it again. Could you read that for us, please? So he died on his way back home. Now, you saw the map here. From Megiddo all the way back down to Jerusalem, you're looking at about a 40 or 60-mile journey. And so if you're really severely wounded, you have a fatal blow. Arrows, you know, sometimes what they did with arrows, they either dipped them in poison or they would dip them in tar and light them on fire, or they would put them in dung so that when the arrow would pierce the skin and get into the body, infection, disease, sepsis, and all kind of other things. Because if the arrow didn't kill you, what they dipped it in would. And so it didn't take long till he died. And they take him back and they bury him in the similar places where some of the other kings were buried. And it just goes to show you, there's a couple of verses from Proverbs I was going to read. So let's take a little journey through Proverbs, because you and I need to really fix in our hearts and minds that we should have a teachable spirit. We should have listening ears. We should have a receptive heart. And when words are spoken and we would indeed be addressed, we would listen. Proverbs 12, verse number 15. What does it say for us there? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner doesn't hear rebuke. Chapter 14, verse number 16. He says this, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. Chapter 15, verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. And all the way back to 28, verse number 26. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely, he shall be delivered. So for whatever reason, Josiah plays the fool here. Josiah disregards instruction. Josiah disguises himself. He thinks he's going to come out victorious, even when he was told, if you fight against me, you're going to be destroyed. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that often being reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. So the end of Josiah's life. But it's interesting how his epitaph is written, because we go back now to 2 Chronicles 35. And look what it says. You get down to verse number 25. Who'd read verse number 25 for us? Go ahead, Eric.
And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they were written in lamentations.
All right. Now, not written in the book of the Lamentations, but they're written down so that there was a tradition established now, that the songs that were sung would include a lament, a grief over Josiah. Jeremiah chapter 29, 11 and 12, or I'm sorry, chapter 22, verses 15 and 16 give allusion to this. Let me just read that for you. Jeremiah 22, verse 15. Shalt thou reign because thou clothest thyself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do judgment and justice when it was with him? He judged the cause of the poor and the needy when it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? And so when you consider the laments that are written here in regard to what Josiah did, it's an unfortunate event. And I'm not sure if the lament was because he died in battle or because in one fell swoop, one unfortunate act, all of his good that he did is kind of overshadowed by this one act of rebellion and arrogance and foolishness. Don't know. But it was a long-remembered tradition. But then you also consider the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, his deeds first and last. Are they not written in the books of kings of Israel and Judah? So 2 Kings chapters 23, 4, 5, Josiah gets a pretty good amount of written material. And so well should he. Started out at age 8. All the things he did. Oh, I would ask and pray that you would ask yourself this question. How am I living now to leave a testimony when I'm gone? There are many of individuals who started out strong and faithful, who ended up in scandal and disgrace. I can start listing names of well-known evangelists and preachers and teachers. I'm praying and trusting that we could all do what Paul did. Turn with me as we close to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And may this be our, quote-unquote, swan song, our testimony. Verse number 6, Paul writes, by the way, this is apparently the last of the written parts that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has for us prior to his execution at the hands of Nero. Verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul says, much like Solomon wrote, look not to the right hand, look not to the left, but let your eyes look straight on and keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Oh, I pray that we would take a lesson out of the life of Josiah. He started out well. Unfortunately, he didn't finish well. May we start well, continue well, and end well. It's all predicated on two major things. Number one, Josiah started out. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Make sure your heart is set on doing right. And number two, look how often he did that which was according to the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Obedience to the scriptures. Those two things are going to keep you from becoming a spiritual casualty. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name do we thank you for the time we have had together tonight in consideration of the life of Josiah. Oh, my Father, I pray that you'd help us to guard our hearts. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to keep our eyes looking straight on. I pray, Lord, that we live by faith. And I pray that we'd learn well the lessons from the life of Josiah. And oh God, protect and prevent us from being spiritual casualties May we be consistently, spiritually strong and faithful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.